Happy Sabbath, everyone. Now, for those of you who may be here or watching online wondering, why do people keep saying that? Sabbath is a word that is mentioned in the Bible as the seventh day of the week, a day when God, after he had created all things, said, it's very good. Let's use this day to rest and to make it different from the other days. And so we come together on Saturday, and we're able to say Happy Sabbath because we are able to recognize that this is a day that God has blessed, a day that is holy. Can I get this just increased just a little bit? Thank you. I had a really intense but wonderful week. So on Monday, I flew out in the morning, left the house at 8 a.m. and flew to New South Wales to attend the Women in Leadership Conference called the Called Conference. And this conference happens, well, it happened first in 2010, and then it didn't happen for 10 years. And then 5 years ago, I was privileged enough to be on the advisory team that organized it, and we had it at the Gold Coast 2 weeks before lockdown and all the craziness of COVID. And so that was 5 years ago, and this week we got together at Avondale University in New South Wales, and there were almost 200 women leaders from around not only Australia, but New Zealand and Cook Islands and PNG and Fiji. And it was so wonderful to meet all these women who are serving in different capacities. Some are pastors, some are departmental leaders, some are administrators, some are teachers, but they are all serving God to the best of their abilities. And it was wonderful, but like I said, it was so intense. So our day started at 7 a.m. with breakfast, and we had meetings from 9 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. all day, except for lunchtime and dinner time. And the thing is, we had amazing speakers. And so, you know, when you're like getting a lot of great ideas, it's like mentally, it's a lot. Then we had communion service, and so we were having deep fellowship. And then they had this one service where they had us bless each other with anointing oil. And I just cried all week long, like, because it was just, there were so many special moments. I got to connect and reconnect with women that I don't get to see all the time and share stories. And there was this young one woman from PNG, and she was telling me how she oversees four churches, and she doesn't have a car. And so she walks to these churches, and sometimes it takes her 2 hours, sometimes four, depending on, you know, her condition and what's happening along the road. And then I met another woman who walks. She has 10 churches, and she walks. One of the churches is a 10-hour walk away. So she has to start early in the morning, and she has to walk without stopping for rest because she has to get there before sunset, because once the sun sets, it gets quite dangerous. So she gets to the church, and then she stays there for 2 weeks. She has a little camp backpack that she takes, and she camps out. And for 2 weeks, she's there giving Bible studies and strengthening the church. Then she travels to the next church, and she does that with the 10 churches until she goes back to the rotation. And they don't have phones and internet. And so I asked her, how do they know that you're coming, you know? And she said a year before she lets them know what day she's going to be there. I was like, well, what if you get sick? What if you can't come? And she's like, no, you just have to go. You just have to go. And a lot of these women who serve in these areas, you know, in such adverse conditions, they do it with such joy. And it was amazing. Like I said, I cried all week long. There was this one service where all the PNG women went up to sing a special item, and they had written their own song, and it was this song of answering God's call to serve no matter what, and there was not a dry eye, including themselves. They were just weeping as they were singing. And it was such a wonderful time of affirmation where we were able to just sing our hearts out and worship God. We had epic worship services. And so it was amazing. And even after the meetings ended, after 9:30, like some of us women would go to the lounge and we had snacks and we would just debrief about the day, about some of the topics, some of the stories, and we went to bed late and then get up and do it all over again. So I came back Thursday night, my soul and my heart very full, but my body exhausted and hit the ground running. But I'm really grateful for the time that I had. So today we are continuing our series. We started our series on questions. And in the very first sermon, we talked about the very first question in the Bible, which was posed by someone who wanted us to doubt God. And the question was, did God really say? And we looked at how that question is something that we still struggle with today, that we use that question when we want to actually disobey, right? We're looking for the loophole. And so we then ask ourselves and each other, did God really say? But we talked about how if we flip that around and actually desire to seek God's word for truth, for obedience, how we can actually experience the power of God's word, the power that created the world with his word. So then today we're looking at the second question in the Bible, and we are not going to go through all the questions in the Bible, I promise, but it just so happens that today we're looking at the second question in the Bible, and the question is, where are you? So let me set the scene. God has created this beautiful world, and he has given the first humans, Adam and Eve, a beautiful garden. There are rivers flowing, there are delicious trees bearing fruit, there are beautiful flowers, right? There are tame, cuddly animals, right? There's everything in the garden for Adam and Eve to enjoy. But as we saw last time, they were led to doubt God's goodness towards them. And sadly, they eat the fruit that they were forbidden to eat from. And there are immediate consequences. So we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The moment that human beings disobey God, three new feelings or experiences happen. First is shame. Right? Until that moment, the Bible had said that Adam and Eve were naked, but they felt no shame. That was in Genesis 2:25. But the moment they sin, they realize they are naked and they feel shame. And because they don't like that feeling of shame and they think that it's because of their nakedness, they try to cover themselves up with fig leaves. And for the first time, they experience fear. Until now, there was absolutely no reason for them to be afraid of anything. There were no wild animals trying to prey on them. There was nothing poisonous that they had to be afraid of. Imagine a paradise, right, where there is no fear. But after their disobedience, they become afraid of God, and they hide amongst the trees. And for the first time, they experience guilt. The feeling of guilt, the feeling of knowing that they have done something wrong. And I don't know about you, but that feeling of guilt can crush you. And because of their guilt, they distance themselves from their Creator. And for the very first time in their existence, they have a disconnect from God. They don't want to spend time with Him. And so even though they've covered themselves with fig leaves, they still feel shame, they're still afraid, they feel guilty, and so when they hear God walking in the cool of the night, they hide. And God asks the question, where are you? Now in that moment, how are you picturing God asking this question? Is God asking because he doesn't know where they are? Is he asking in ignorance? Do you imagine God asking in anger, where are you? Or do you picture God asking, where are you? If you read in context, we know that God knows exactly where they are and exactly what has happened, because when you continue reading, he asks them, did you eat from the tree? And he knows what's happened. And it doesn't seem like God's coming in an outburst of anger, because the Bible says that they heard him walking in the cool of the day. He's not rushing towards them in the heat of the moment. He comes walking in the cool of the day. He has given them time to process their feelings, right? There's been enough time for Adam and Eve to look around and find the fig leaves, right? Those are the biggest ones, right? They're the ones that they feel can cover their shame. And they've taken the time to pierce them together and to cover themselves. And they have had time to hide. And God comes to them and asks, where are you? You know, my boys, they have these lofted beds. And so they sleep up here, and then they've got this space under their bed. And that is their favorite place to hide. When something has happened and they don't feel good, that's where they go. And I come to their room and I knock and I go and I come in their room, and of course, I know exactly where they are. But I ask them, hey, Micah, where are you? Joshua, where are you? And I ask them not because I don't know, because I'm trying to draw them out, right? I'm there to restore them to their place in the family. I'm there to help them find comfort. But sometimes they don't want to come out. Right? And a lot of times they go in there, they have blankets on there, and they cover themselves in the blanket. And we do the same thing. But our hiding is a bit more complicated. We hide in our work, so that we have no time to feel inadequate. We hide in our screen time so that we can't confront our shame. We hide in shallow conversations so that no one knows how much fear we really carry. But all that shame and fear and guilt from unconfessed sin and from unresolved disconnect from God are not only slowly deteriorating our well-being, but it also builds up a wall between ourselves and God, and between ourselves and other people. And we know that loneliness kills. And so God calls to us from behind that wall, right? From our own covering of whatever shape or form it takes, and God asks the question, where are you? Because he wants to draw us out. And answering him is the first step to our healing. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says, come now and let us reason together, right? He's come to where we are. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is saying, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about it, right? Where are you? What's going on? What's happening? Where are you in your prayer life? Where are you in your friendships, in your relationships? Where are you in living out your life calling and purpose? Where are you hiding? What parts of your life and your heart have you locked away? Are you hiding through your busyness, hiding in distractions, hiding in whatever is giving you your dopamine hit for the day? Why are you hiding? It's interesting that Adam and Eve is hiding amongst, it says, the trees in the garden. The trees that God had gifted them to be good for food, for them to enjoy the shade and the sustenance from, they're using to hide from God. In the commentary on this passage, Warren Wiersbe, he writes, "Nature is a window through which we see God, but Adam and Eve made it into a locked door to keep God out. One day the Savior would die on a tree so that frightened sinners could come to the Lord and find forgiveness." I love that image of Adam and Eve hiding amongst the trees and how one day Jesus would die on a tree so that sinners could find forgiveness. There are consequences to Adam and Eve's decision. But God comes to them not to just tell them the consequences, but to reconcile them and to give them the hope of restoration. And without spending too much time on all of that, I want to focus on this verse. It says that for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Because you see, when God asks, "Where are you?" Adam's answer is not exactly, "Here I am," right? But when God says, "Where are you?" Adam comes out and he says, "I was hiding because I was naked and I was afraid." So God gives Adam and Eve this hope for the restoration of mankind. And then he does this amazing thing. He clothes them. Now, why is this amazing? They already had fig leaves, but they knew it wasn't enough. They still felt ashamed and afraid. And so what God gives them is what's called here tunics of skin. Now, we don't know exactly where that came from. Was it a skin of an animal? Did God have to kill an animal in order to clothe them? Or did God create it out of thin air like he could with everything else he has created? The Bible doesn't say, but here's the one thing we do know. The Hebrew word that is used here is used only one other instance. And that instance is whenever God was talking to the Israelites and explaining how the priests were going to be clothed, he called them this word that is translated tunic. In other words, these individuals called priests in the Bible, their job was to be mediators between the people and God. Their job was to lead the people in restoring them to unity with God. And the way that the priest would do that is a sinner would come bringing an animal and confess their sins. And then the animal would be killed. And then the blood of that animal would be brought into the sanctuary. And the priest would then pray for their forgiveness and sprinkle the blood in the sanctuary. And the sinner goes home knowing they're forgiven. This was a system that God instituted after the fall of humanity. And in time, he gave the blueprint for it over time. And so when God gives Adam and Eve this clothing that was the clothing of the priests, right? That word tunic, that Hebrew word is only used when talking about the robe of the priests. He is actually saying to Adam and Eve, not only am I going to cover your nakedness and your shame, but I'm actually going to reinstate you as priests over all creation. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were first created and God gave humanity this great mandate? He said, "I want you to be the rulers of creation." Right? Well, they messed up. They have disqualified themselves. And I, for sure, would have been like, "Well, let's just forget that happened," right? But God, in his incredible mercy, turns to these two who have messed up and clothes them with the tunic of priests and says, "I still want you to be the leaders of my creation." And that's the thing about God. Not only does he offer us forgiveness, But he elevates us to a place we completely don't deserve at all. And he restores us to his family. And he gives us a calling and a purpose. And this clothing reminds us also of when Jesus was telling a story of two sons, and the younger son doesn't want to be with the father anymore. And so he says, "Father, give me my half of the inheritance now. I can't wait until you die. Just give it to me now." And so the father has to go sell all his, you know, belongings so that he can take half of it and give it to this son who wants nothing to do with him. And then off the son goes. And the father doesn't hear from him for days and weeks and months and possibly years. And then until one day, the father, who is always seeking the son, sees his boy walking towards home in complete rags, bare feet, his head hanging low in shame because he has lost it all. He has wasted his father's inheritance. And while this guilty son starts confessing to the father, "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son." And while he's about to beg his father for just to be hired as a servant, he hasn't even finished his sentence, and the father wraps his arms around him. And he says, "Quick, bring out the best garments and put it on my son." Because he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the father throws him a party. This is the God we serve. This is a God who not only forgives us of our sin, but restores us to his family as children of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 say, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Did you catch that? The Bible says we are clothed with Jesus. Jesus covers our shame. Jesus takes away our guilt, and he addresses our fears. And he makes us, once again, children of God, right? A royal priesthood of believers who together serve him and share the good news that he offers reconciliation and mercy to all. How does he do this? How does Jesus take away our shame? How does he address and meet our fears? I could explain it, but instead I'm going to do it. I told you about Lectio 365, which is an app, a prayer app that I absolutely love. And it has morning and midday and nighttime prayers every day. And it guides you through scripture, and it guides you through Christians from the past and stories. And they're short, and you can play it or you can read it. And the morning one helps kind of set you up for the day. The midday one is about prayer for others, and the nighttime one is a prayer to help you reflect. At this time, I'm going to lead you through a prayer, a guided prayer. And I've taken snippets from various days and midday and night and morning bits, and a bit of my own as well. And I want to guide you through this prayer. And so it's going to be uncomfortable at times. Sit through it, okay? It's okay to be uncomfortable. There's going to be moments of quiet, and you're going to want to hide and run away. But I'm going to invite you to give that to God. And so in a moment, we're going to close our eyes, and I'm going to be reading and prompting you through the prayer. And I want you to stay with it as long as possible with your eyes closed until I say amen. So there's going to be readings, there's going to be prompts, there's going to be prayers. So just stay with me until I say amen. And then after that, we're going to sing our closing song. So I want to invite you to close your eyes. And as we enter prayer now, we pause to be still, to breathe slowly, to recenter our scattered senses upon the presence of God. Dear God, in the quietness of this moment, we still our souls to spend this time with you. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made the Lord God my home. So slowing our breath and letting go of our worries, we open our hands to pray. Come, Holy Spirit, to my mind. We receive your comfort. Come, Holy Spirit, to my heart. We receive your peace. Come, Holy Spirit, to my soul. We receive the Father's love for us. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Reflecting on the week that has just passed, God, show us where you are at work in our lives. In what ways did we experience your goodness? And when did we hear you speak? Or how did we see you in someone else? So take a moment now to remember and to reflect. I'll repeat it again. Reflecting on the week that has passed, God, show us where you were at work in our lives. In what ways did we experience your goodness? When did we hear you speak? And in whom did we see you? So take a moment now to remember and to reflect. Dear God, we're grateful for the ways that you showed your goodness to us. And we think now of the week and the ways in which we have sinned, in thought, in word, or in deed. Was there someone that I was unkind to this week? In my heart, perhaps I was judging them. Perhaps I was impatient. Was there someone I was unkind towards this week in my words or my actions? At this time, dear God, will you please bring to our remembrance the ways we have sinned? Take a moment now to ask God to bring to our remembrance the ways we might have sinned this. Father God, have I been hiding from you or from others this week, this month, this year? Where have I been hiding? And what am I trying to hide? I take a moment to confess my sins before you. Romans 3, verses 23 and 24 says, For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. God of grace, thank you that when I was lost, you found me. And when I was ashamed, you forgave me, covering my shame with your mercy and removing my guilt with your sacrifice. 1 John 4:18 says, Love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced God's perfect love. Dear God, will you help me identify my fears? What brings me anxiety? What am I afraid of? Take a moment now to tell God what you're afraid of. Reading again, 1 John 4:18, love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced God's perfect love. God, you have said that you love me. Help me to believe that with all my heart, so that instead of fear and shame and guilt, I can experience your peace, comfort, and forgiveness. At this time, I imagine gathering up from all the corners of my mind and my heart any lingering shame, guilt, and fear that I have. And I imagine gathering them up and throwing them up to you. And I imagine opening up my now open, empty hands to receive your mercy and strength in their place. Psalm 73, verse 28. I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made the Lord God my home. I hear your word eternal spoken now to me. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. Isaiah 54, verse 10. And we pray the 20th century prayer from Henry Nguyen. Oh Lord, you know me more deeply and fully than I know myself. You love me with a greater love than I can love myself. You even offer me more than I can desire. Take my tired body, my confused mind, and my restless soul into your arms and give me rest, simple, quiet rest. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Jesus, we ask that on this day of rest, we will choose to give you all our shame and guilt and fear, and choose to accept your forgiveness, your mercy, your power, so that we can stand unashamed and experience your goodness fully in our lives and be able to share this good news with others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.